Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
It is Wednesday here at Catholic Answers Live, and probably where you are too, I'm guessing. And the Wednesday often means we have the treat of having our chaplain with us. The chaplain is in this hour. Our chaplain is Father Hugh Barber.
Happy spring.
Happy spring. That's right. Spring has sprung.
Yep.
Yeah. Not for a lot of the country, though. They keep getting hit by these nor'easters.
And we're going to get a big rainstorm in any case, but...
Well, we need it, though.
Yeah, we do. We definitely need it.
Rain's good. That's always good news for us here in California.
But it'll still be in the 70s, so...
Don't say that. People don't want to hear that when they're buried in their fourth nor'easter of the year.
They want to be with us. That's good.
That's good. Right, right. It's solidarity with our suffering 70-degree rain. 888-318-7884 is our number, 888-318-7884. This hour, we tackle issues of a pastoral nature. If you have a question about your prayer life, something to do with family life, something to do with the sacramental life, all of those are welcome. 888-318-7884. Father Hugh is a graduate of both the Augustinianum and the Angelicum, which are two fancy pants schools in Rome. Is that the right way to say that? Or?
Well, I don't mean the fancy pants, but they are two schools in Rome.
Yeah. But they
give degrees that are bestowed by the Holy See. Yes.
Yeah. Okay. Well, that's probably it's much clearer than fancy pants.
My high school was fancy pants, but everything else was just normal.
Yeah. You went to a fancy pants high school?
We
won't mention it. Okay. All right. Again, 888-318-7884, the number, 888-318-7884. Next week, you'll be with us we'll do some Holy Week reflections. And I'm looking forward to that. But if I could ask you right now, at the monastery, what is Holy Week like? Is it a very different week?
Oh, very different.
At the Abbey, I mean.
Yeah, at the Abbey, right where I'm from, at St. Michael's Abbey in Orange County. The week is taken up with divine worship, practically speaking.
Really?
There's a lot going on, but especially towards the end of the week during the Sacred Triduum, you know, you're basically in choir, you know, the whole time. For the offices of Holy Week, uh-huh. and for the celebration of the mysteries of our salvation. And so it's a very, very beautiful, intense time.
Yeah.
And a lot of time and attention and care is given to the liturgy. It's beautiful, really beautiful.
And when you say you're in choir, you all really sing.
Right. Like, yeah. Choir means, in Catholic liturgical language, that means those clerics or religious sisters that have the obligation to pray the divine office, they're all together in choir. So it's not the same idea as just a choir that sings. It's a choir that's like professionally, by their religious profession or their clerical profession, singing the praises of God. And that's it's the most beautiful time of the year.
Oh, that's sure, wonderful
absolutely.
To hear. Yeah, yeah. Now, Father Paul Cech, Chris Cech's brother, will also be with us to reflect. And he gave me a reading assignment. He said, read Cardinal Newman's homily on the mental sufferings of Christ.
Right, yeah. I'm always recommending that too, so great minds run in the same direction. That is a magnificent homily, and I recommend it to anyone. The Mental Sufferings of Our Lord and His Passion by Cardinal Newman. If you read that during Holy Week thoughtfully and reflectively, you will have insights that you never had before. It's really beautiful.
I was stunned by it. Yeah. I read it, and I was just stunned by it.
Yeah, because we focus on his physical sufferings.
Right, right.
But his mental sufferings...
Right. And also to consider, I mean, as Cardinal Newman does, that every bit of it is happening because of his will. He's he's truly a victim, but in no way is he at the command of his own emotions or of anyone else's. He chooses to go to the very depths of suffering.
He chooses to take upon himself the whole weight of the sins of the world. And that's there in St. Paul. Oblatus esque ipsi voluit. He was offered because he willed it.
Yeah.
And that's a tremendous mystery. And it's an indication of his great love for us because to choose to take upon oneself such tremendous suffering is something which really exceeds our understanding.
Can I confess a little difficulty I have? And it's not hard for me to conceive of Christ as God in his divine spirit loving me. It's very hard to conceive of it in his soul loving in with that intensity. I mean, it's very hard to imagine being loved that much by a human soul.
You consider that the human soul itself, I mean, we have a fallen nature, and so we recognize that our love is very partial, and it's quite influenced by our passions or by the distractions of the moment.
Yeah.
But when you have a perfect man who is perfect in every way, and so his knowledge and his feelings are perfectly well ordered, and that man is the Word of God himself in person, then he's able to receive to himself absolutely everyone, that he has a complete openness to all persons whatsoever. Wow. And loves them as he loves himself. That's why God gave us that commandment, because we can fulfill it. If you see some of the great saints like Mother Teresa and others, you might have a certain idea of how that works.
Yeah.
But with our Lord, as St. Paul said, he loved me and gave himself up for me.
Yes, I know. It's very... It's well, amazing. Anyways, I will... now that Father Cech made me read it, I can recommend to the whole world Newman's sermon.
It's a magnificent sermon. Anyone should, and it's online. You can get it for free.
Yeah, that's what I did. I typed it in online.
Just like Newman, Mental Sufferings, and you'll find it.
Yeah, right. So it's famous, huh? I should have read it before my 53rd year.
There's a lot to read in this world.
I guess so. A whole bunch of people on the line, Father. Shall we get to somebody before we have to go to a break?
Right, exactly.
All right. Gavin in Binghamton, New York, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Gavin, you are on with Father Hugh Barber.
Hi.
Oh, hey, Gavin.
I have a question regarding confession specifically, just a very short backstory to it. My parish priest was out of town, so another priest was substituting, and I went to him for confession, and he was in a bit of a rush, and he said as absolution, may God forgive you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and that's it. And I was really unsure whether that constituted a valid absolution or not, because it's not following the standard form. So I was wondering if that is valid absolution.
Well, Gavin, I hate to tell you, but if it's exactly the way you say it is, may God forgive you in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, that's doubtful. It's a doubtful form, because the priest has to indicate in the words that you are being absolved or forgiven of your sins. And so he needs to say, may God forgive you, or may God absolve you from your sins. He's supposed to say absolve. And of course, if priests would just use the form provided by the church, there wouldn't be a problem. But yeah, that's a doubtful form if it doesn't mention from what one is being forgiven or absolved. And so what I would do is find a suitable priest who's not going to treat you in that way, and review what you said in confession that time if you need to. But if you don't, that's okay. You know what the conditions are. I would say, I would repeat the confession, because you want the sacramental grace. It's not that God hasn't forgiven you. He's forgiven you because you went in good faith to receive the sacrament, and you got a priest who gave you a doubtful form. But in the meantime, just because you want the sacramental grace, which you may or may not have received, if it is as you said, then it's doubtful. So I would just, before Easter, I'd just go and go to confession again, and you'll get even more grace. So our Lord has great things in store for you. He likes so much that you came to him that he found a way to have you come back a second time.
How's that, Gavin?
That's great. Thank you, Paul.
Okay, God bless you. Peace.
Thanks so much for that call, Gavin. 888-318-7884 is our number. Maybe it's after this weekend. It's hard to go to confession. You got to go to one of those evening communal confessions in most places, because the parishes are...
Yeah, but if you look carefully in a lot of places, there are places where you can still go just and line up.
Oh, yeah.
It's still possible.
Yeah.
That does make it a little bit of a challenge, and sometimes priests are in a hurry, which they shouldn't be, but there it is. But the point about the sacrament of penance is that we are absolved from our sins, not from other bonds or other issues, so it's important for the priest to say that. That's the outward sign, the form that indicates the taking away of our sins, so it's very important for the priest to say it.
Yeah. Do we sometimes over-spiritualize the sacraments in the sense that we think, form schmorm, we're a little too casual about it.
Of course. I mean, there are priests that are a little too casual about it.
Yeah.
But in point of fact, We have a religion which is made up of both soul and body, and so the signs that we use in worship bring about real effects.
Yes.
And so it matters what we say and what we use as we worship God in accordance with the institution of Christ and His church.
Thanks again, Gavin, for that call. We have to take a quick break. The chaplain is in this hour. Our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber, is our guest. We'll be right back with more of your calls for Father Barber right after this.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
50 years ago, Blessed Pope Paul VI released his encyclical Humanae Vitae, reaffirming the Catholic Church's condemnation of contraception. Catholic Answers magazine is marking the anniversary with a very special issue delving deep into what is arguably one of the Church's most controversial documents in modern times. Want to be sure to get your copy? Subscribe right now to the best Catholic apologetics magazine anywhere by calling 818-487-2011 or by going to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com. Don't miss out on what will be a virtual handbook on the most important aspects of Paul VI's profound and prophetic document. Don't wait another moment to subscribe. Call 818-487-2011 or go to the shop at Catholic.com right now to get subscriptions for yourself and those you love. Share the faith. Defend the faith. Catholic Answers Magazine from Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father Hugh Barber is our guest. He is our chaplain. And if you have a question that is appropriate for a chaplain, needs a chaplain's answer, today is your day to call. If you have a more apologetics type question, something that needs answering in that way, just hang on. We do that all the rest of the week. This is just the hour for the chaplain. 888-318-7884 is the number. And to tell you the truth, I've never seen Father turn down a question yet. So whatever's on your mind, you could probably just ask it. 888-31-TRUTH. We have a guest in studio with us, Father. You probably have seen him before. Tim Ryland.
Yes, Tim Ryland.
The editor.
Fellow son of an Episcopal priest.
That's see. Right.
Oh, that's right. We have
that, former Anglicans.
Right, right.
I'm outnumbered. Tim is the editor of Catholic Answers Magazine, one of the finest Catholic publications that you will come across. And you got a real special issue coming up.
We do. We're real excited for the 50th anniversary of the encyclical, Humanae Vitae. We've been working for several months on a themed issue. So the entire issue is all about everything you ever wanted to know about the encyclical, how it's impacted the church, and how prescient, of course, it was. Everyone, I think the word most used with that is prophetic. The prophetic encyclical. Everybody realizes how.
Now they do.
Well, of course they do. In fact, one of our articles points out, as prescient as a pope was, he didn't realize how far we would fall when it comes to things like even transgender disorder. Father Dwight Longenecker has written a piece tracing how when you separate the marital act from conception, one of the logical consequences is gender confusion.
Yeah, there's logical and illogical consequences. They just proliferate out and out from the sexual revolution. And it was an extraordinary year, 1968. People did not, Father, I don't know if you even remember 1968. You were probably a baby in the pram.
No,
time.
I remember 1968 very well.
Do you?
Actually, yeah.
And
sad to say, but it's true.
Yeah, but
I'm a boomer.
So, but the church's reception of it was troubled. It was very anxious and troubled.
Well, I was in the Episcopal Church. I was a little child back then, but I remember my parents' Roman Catholic friends, who were more sophisticated people, who mocked it. I remember that it was one of my first impressions, and it was a painful impression of Catholics because I was already beginning to be interested in Catholic things. And I remember that there was a couple my parents knew, and they would socialize with them. We'd go over there for dinner, and I would play with their kids. And I remember overhearing them talking about their dismissive comments about what Pope Paul had just done. And they even had a little poster on their refrigerator that had Pope Paul with sticking his finger out saying, the pill is a no-no. And then they would laugh about it. And I remember being hurt by that. I was very upset.
Yeah.
But I didn't tell anybody because I thought, oh, it's the Pope, you know, because I'd heard about all this stuff before. Yeah. So it was one of my first introductions to the kind of Catholic culture that I had to put up with when I first became a Catholic in order to persevere
and
all the way till now.
Right.
Since then, right. Yeah. But luckily, I always found good Catholics that that would inspire me in the right way. But yeah, I remember it very well.
Well, as a matter of fact, Jimmy Akin has written an article putting it in historical context, and one of the points he makes is how it apparently really stung the Pope. I mean, he released several encyclicals in the first 5 years of his pontificate, and after Humanae Vitae.
That was that.
That was right. All his friends abandoned him.
Is that really true?
Right, because he was a progressive Pope, and in the moment he did anything that was slightly against them, then they just dropped him. And then all the conservatives who were not particularly keen on what he was doing, they became his defenders, and he was very shocked by that because Pope Paul VI was a man of great sensitivity. He was a very spiritual man, a literate man, a deep thinker, and he had in mind just exactly what the Church needed for her renewal. But none of that was taken up by anybody. His friends on the left ended up hating him. His supporters on the right always thought that he was a little off, and he suffered with a great isolation, and he did great penance. And that's why he's being canonized.
Yeah, it would be extraordinary. I mean, so much about him is forgotten. But
he was a great sufferer for the Church.
Yeah, and he saw the Second Vatican Council through to its conclusion as well.
And as Trent Horn points out in his article he's written for the issue, the Pope, there's real strong evidence that he was looking for arguments to test rather than recommendations. So people, derided him for going against the recommendations of the Pontifical Council.
As though he was obliged to go
according
to recommendations.
Right. Like he had delegated his papacy to somebody else.
Well, and one has to remember certain very conservative Catholic philosophers who were on the commission, Thomist philosophers, backed up the pill and said that it was natural. I won't mention a name because it would upset all my friends, but let's just say there was a lot of immense confusion there, even among the Orthodox.
Right.
And he resolved it in the most perfectly clear way, and he suffered for it for the rest of his life, for the next 12 years. Mm-hmm. So he's a great man.
And what did you write about Father for the magazine?
Yes, Father, please tell them.
Okay.
You can't remember?
Well, I
wrote an article called Contraception and Spiritual Struggle.
Oh, and what he calls an infrequently considered perspective, which I would agree with.
Yeah.
Just the whole idea of the struggle with the passions as a way of understanding the importance of observing the moral law regarding contraception. And we tend to talk about it very much just in terms of the natural law and in terms of what's intrinsically evil and what's permissible. And then we forget the individual human struggle to live uprightly in the light of God's revelation, seeking the contemplation of spiritual things as a couple, and really desiring those spiritual things more than the things which we could get for ourselves, as it were.
That's right.
So, and that's the ancient tradition of the fathers that is always poo-pooed, you know, like Augustine didn't realize that marital love was the most perfect thing on the face of the earth, and that the fathers were all wrong, and they denigrated the importance of sexual pleasure and blah, 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 blah. You just read it. But nobody looks at it carefully enough to see how profound their view of human nature was and how seriously related it is to our real happiness.
Yeah, I think we're kind of shocked in the modern era that that the struggle to be perfect as your father is perfect is a real struggle.
Right.
That it's...
And his father points out...
He must have been a hater. Jesus must have been a hater to say something like that.
We all know he was a hater.
Right, exactly.
But father points
Wait,
out...
Wait, let me just clarify.
No, I was just like...
those were spoken sarcastically, ironically.
Course. Right, right. I think people should get that.
Yeah, I'm sure they did.
One would hope. But father points out that the spiritual battle is not just with personal sin, but we're at battle with legions of demons on this issue, and he explains why.
Yeah.
It's quite eye-opening.
Yeah. Yeah.
So this is really a primer on the whole issue, the Humanae Vitae and all the surrounding issues of contraception. And I'm really excited for people to get it into their hands because it's all you need to know and probably a little more.
Yeah, well, that's good. I'm glad it's a little more than we need to know. And I think it's good in a special way. Maybe you probably in your pastoral life know more than I do about this, Father, but it seems like a lot of young people when they discover it, it's a shock to them. Like, oh, this is what the Catholic faith is about. And this is how my sexuality and my marriage fits in with that. And many of them get really excited about it. They want to live it.
Well, Cy, clearly you've been looking over my shoulder because really? One of the articles is from a young married couple, converts, Jessica and Sean McAfee, who have also were contributors to Surprised by Joy, Pat Madrid's book about contraception. Yeah. And in their young married life and looking at the reality of love and contraception and what that meant, they were converted to the Catholic Church through Humana Vitae, both of them. And they give an account back and forth about their journey. Yeah. So it's exactly what you're talking about.
I think it's true about Scott Hahn. I think it started, started with his wife's concerns about contraception.
Forgotten that, but that's exactly right.
Yeah. Way back when.
Yeah. We had a woman who's a convert to the faith on not long ago, Gloria Purvis, who said what she liked about the Catholic Church was she didn't have to leave her fertility at the door the way she did in the working world.
Yeah, very good.
But, wow, that's quite a perspective. But it's very pro-woman, and I just think it's all twisted around the way people think about it.
Yeah.
Well, Tim Ryland.
Yeah, I don't want to take any more of your time. Two important things, Father answering.
You're an important questions. Thing. Tim.
Well, then I'll stay and answer some questions, too.
Okay, hang on. Sure, good, let's take a – okay, here we go. Hang on, Tim. We'll get you online.
Two PKs together.
There you go. All right. Thanks.
Thank you, Tim.
Peace. God bless you. Thank you.
Tim Ryland, the way you get it is you go to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com. I should have mentioned that.
That's right.
And
that's,
it's $10 to $20 off right now.
Yeah. Instant subscription at the website. And got 25% discount, I think, through June. But don't hesitate or you won't get this issue.
CatholicAnswersMagazine.com. Eileen in Brentwood, Maryland, listening on the EWTN app. Thank you so much for waiting. I'm sorry we had to make you wait there, but you are on with Father Hugh Barber. Your question, please.
Hi, Father Barber, and thank you so much for taking my call. So, So I had just taken a extraordinary Minister of the Holy Eucharist workshop in the Washington, D.C. area, and one of the things that was taught was since Vatican II, and apparently he was quoting St. Francis de Sales' interpretation of the role of the laity in the church. And the two things that he had mentioned was, one, to evangelize the world, but the second was to restore temporal order. And I hear lots and lots about evangelization, but absolutely nothing about restoring temporal order. I don't know what it means. I don't know if it is in the catechism, and I'm hoping that maybe you can enlighten me about what that means or where I could find some information on that.
Well, the catechism actually does. Let me just reach behind me here. Where is it? It's here somewhere. The catechism is here somewhere.
But there is
a very beautiful treatment of this question. The seminal encyclical on this question in the 20th century was the encyclical of Pius XI on the kingship of Christ. And then, of course, the Second Vatican Council taught regarding the role of the laity in evangelizing the world and in sanctifying the secular order. It was a rather hot topic at a certain point, and because it was seen to have political connotations. But in point of fact, it's a very simple thing that we can all understand. If we consider this one particular fact, and that is that Christ, as the new Adam and the head of the human race, is himself truly and by a proper title, not by an analogy, not by an image or a metaphor, but in point of fact and precisely the king of the human race. And that is king in the proper sense, not just in some kind of accommodated sense. And so all Christians owe their allegiance in the first place to Christ the King. Now, it's true that before he comes in glory, he doesn't exercise his power simply as a political ruler would do. But I can quote you the council here, which can give you some insight. And the catechism is what I mean, not the council, the catechism. The social duty of Christians is to respect and awaken in each man the love of the true and the good. It requires them to make known the worship of the one true religion which subsists in the Catholic and Apostolic Church. Christians are called to be the light of the world. Thus, the church shows forth the kingship of Christ over all creation, and in particular, over human societies. Now, that's a pretty strong statement, and you won't hear it repeated too often nowadays, but the fact is it's right there in the post-conciliar Vatican II Catechism of the Catholic Church. So the main point with this sanctifying the secular order is that each one in his own or her own particular place, the social duty is to respect and awaken in each man the love of the true and the good. So, you know, each one is made to love the true and the good, and so we respect that in them and lead them to the worship of God and the true religion he's revealed. And that's what we do as Christians. And it's right there. It's paragraph 2105 of the Catechism. 2105 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church.
I got a little more information for you, Eileen. Will you hang on until after the break? I just want to share that information
with you. That would be great. I'll hang on. Thank you so much.
Thanks.
Okay, we'll be right back after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
50 years ago, Blessed Pope Paul VI released his encyclical Humanae Vitae, reaffirming the Catholic Church's condemnation of contraception. Catholic Answers magazine is marking the anniversary with a very special issue delving deep into what is arguably one of the Church's most controversial documents in modern times. Want to be sure to get your copy? Subscribe right now to the best Catholic apologetics magazine anywhere by calling 818-487-2011 or by going to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com. We'll take you on an exploration of the crucial social and theological issues surrounding the encyclical and try to answer questions about the theological core of the issue of contraception, possible limits of the document's teaching, what led the Pope to issue the encyclical, and so much more. Don't miss out on what will be a virtual handbook on the most important aspects of Paul VI's profound and prophetic document. Don't wait another moment to subscribe. Call 818-487-2011 or go to the shop at Catholic.com right now to get subscriptions for yourself and those you love. Share the faith. Defend the faith. Catholic Answers Magazine from Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics.
We need EWTN Radio for the reason that Mother Angelica founded this entire enterprise. She always saw this as a spiritual growth network. It was to be an enterprise in media that reached people in all aspects of their life. She saw this as a holistic approach to reaching the whole person in the middle of the world and bringing them truth and life.
Raymond Arroyo thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father Hugh Barber is our guest. He's our chaplain, and that's why we call this hour. The chaplain is in. If you have questions of a pastoral nature, give us a call, 888-318-7884. When we went to the break, we were talking with Eileen in Brentwood, Maryland, and you were referencing the catechism, Father, but I wanted to give another resource to Eileen. Are you there with us, Eileen?
Yes, I am. Thanks.
So you're asking about temporal power, and that is all connected to Christ the King. And on the Feast of Christ the King, we had a wonderful guest in here who took a whole hour to explain to us the meaning of Christ's kingship, and it gets into all these things. If you go back on the Catholic Answers website, look for the show on November 24th, 2017, a fantastic guest, one of my favorites, and what's his name? Oh, Father Hugh Barber was the name of that guest. So it'll take a whole hour, and he goes through the whole understanding of what we mean by Christ the King and what his temporal kingship is all about. So give it a listen.
Okay.
All right. Great.
Thanks, Eileen.
Thank you very much. I appreciate it.
Sure. I don't think she's ever heard of Father Hugh Barber. She didn't seem to know who he was. Okay, moving on. Sam in Athens, Georgia. What? Listening on.
The Italians say, but.
Oh, is that what they say?
Yeah.
On Athens Catholic Radio. Sam, thanks for waiting. You're on with Father Hugh Barber.
Thank you. Hello, Father.
Hello, Sam.
I'm hoping you can tell me what is the best way to defend against spiritual persecution.
All right. Well, the apostle tells us that all who would live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So the first line of defense is our own inner life of our emotions and our passions. That is, to keep a guard, a prayerful guard and attention to the kind of feelings or emotions we're having, whether they're angry feelings or sad feelings or lustful feelings or joyful feelings or hopeful feelings. But to pay attention to that element, to look how we're feeling about something, because there is where we can ask for God's grace to order our feelings aright, because our feelings have such a strong influence over what we decide to do. And our free will, which is a very great power, works much better if our feelings are also in line with what is good and true. So I would pay close attention to that, examining our hearts as to what's motivating us on the level of our emotions, and then ask God to help us and to heal us with all of that. And then, of course, whatever the persecution is we're enduring, it may be from outside sources, it may be from other human beings, it may be from our own weakness, it may be from demons, it may be from material circumstances of life. But if we take care of that inner life of our passions and emotions, we'll go to a large extent in the direction of being protected from the persecution. But we have to combine that attention with prayer, a particularly confident prayer to Jesus crucified, who suffered for us and endured all the passions that we endure, and the Blessed Mother, and of course the support of your guardian angel. So, but I would start there on the level of your own heart, your own life of feeling, and then look at things carefully, because sometimes we're angry or sad about things that are not reasonable, and we need to look at these things in a reasonable way, examining the thoughts that we keep telling ourselves and seeing if they're really true or not, and maybe we have another way out by considering the good things of God. And then that's just one point. Then the second point is, if all else fails, pray to God in gratitude. Thank Him for whatever is happening, even if it seems perplexing or troubling, because the devil can't stand gratitude. And if he sees that you're responding just with gratitude and praise to God for the trouble he's stirring up around you, then he'll probably beg off, because he doesn't want to encourage you to grow in your confidence and joyful thankfulness to God.
Okay. Sam?
Yes. That sheds a lot of light on what I was wondering. I'm thinking more of outside demonic type forces, mm-hmm. and what you just said about giving thanks for the trouble
mm-hmm.
makes a lot of sense.
Yeah, and also the demons, their hook into us is still through our feelings. It's still through our emotions, so we still need to pay attention to those, because they'll take advantage of whatever weaknesses we have. But then the gratitude is the absolute, if you keep praising God like Job, even though he killed me, still will I praise him. And he was persecuted by the devil, but the devil used his so-called friends to trouble him, then we'll certainly triumph in the end, no matter how obscure things get. So thanks.
Thank you, Sam. Sure. Thank you very much for that call. We go now to Chris in San Antonio, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Chris, your question for Father Hugh Barber.
Father, thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
Well, first let me say this part. When I was a teenager and before I got married, I thought of my son or my daughter, and I loved them. And I did certain things and kept myself, you know, pure. I didn't want my child to be born, you know, I don't have any control. So then when I got married, I loved my child, and then my wife conceived. And what I mean by that is I didn't know my child personally. I just had love in my heart for my offspring. Now, this has probably been since I've been about 14 or 15. CCD, I went through first through eighth grade in a Catholic school, and then I started going to CCD. And the Jesus started changing, and I hear it more and more, and I'll try to explain this. I understand Jesus to be a divine person, not a human person, a divine person with a divine nature.
Right, exactly.
Which includes a divine intellect. And he assumed a human nature with a human intellect. So this divine person, with the divine intellect and human intellect working together, and I don't know how, loved me personally. You know, not like I loved my son, but loved me, knowing me 2,000 years in the future. So when the Catechism says that Jesus Christ knew and loved us each and all during his life, his agony and his passion, that he died for me.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what, I guess, converted my heart. That's why I fell in love with him. And so when I hear things, you know, said, you know, from the pulpit, and this is about 15 years ago, I got up and walked out during a homily, only time in my life when the priest was saying that Jesus didn't know the future. So when I hear stuff like that, or I hear stuff like Jesus didn't know he was God, or Jesus was getting advice from his apostles for who he was, or getting advice from Moses and Elijah, spiritual direction, it throws me into turmoil. And I've talked to people, probably at least a dozen people, and when I say Jesus wasn't a human person, I even had one call me a heretic. I said, no, he's a divine person, the Trinity. Yeah. Am I wrong in this, or it just drives me nuts?
No, Chris, you are practically everything you said is exactly correct. Like, exactly. So you have all the right instincts. And do you have a copy of the Catechism of the Catholic Church?
I have a copy of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and that's where, you know, through the years, that's what strengthened me, and that's what I hold on to as authority.
Right, and that is the authority, and it's all in there, including our Lord's divine personhood and everything, his knowledge and all that, and also his personal knowledge and love for each one of us. It's all in there. Remember, St. Paul says, he loved me and gave himself up for me, and he says, you know, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that we were predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And that means, you know, not just since our Lord came into existence as a man, taking his, assuming a human nature, but from all eternity, because God knew us and formed us in Christ. And so you're absolutely right. Our Lord's knowledge of us is personal, and it was personal in his passion. The human soul is capable of knowing a potentially infinite number of things. We're limited now because of our current state of life and also our fallen nature. But our Lord, being a divine person with a human nature, was able to have both his fullness of divine knowledge, but also even in his human nature and his human affections, he knew each one of us. And this is what is so touching. That's what drew your heart to love him. And so hold on to that and just ask God to deliver the church from the horrible errors in Christology, what we call it, that are afflicting a lot of the clergy. They've been taught a lot of very wrong things, and they continue to promote these things. And it'll be a while before the church is able to get out from under a lot of the errors that have been propagated in the last, say, 60, 70, 80, 100 years. But really and truly, if you look at everything, the church's worship, the practice and teaching of the saints, look at the private revelations like Divine Mercy, and the text, the authoritative text of the Catechism, and you'll see that what you believe is the faith of the Church. And yes, our Lord knew you, called you by name, and suffered for you in the garden and on the cross, and has the same love for you in heaven now that he had when he endured all those things. So go before the Blessed Sacrament and know that he's there, just as if you were visiting him in any day of his earthly life.
I sure appreciate it, Father.
Yeah, well, God bless you really and truly.
Yeah, and we really appreciate that call. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Beautiful.
888-31-TRUTH is our number. If you have a question for the chaplain, our chaplain is Father Hugh Barber. He's with us for the rest of the hour. Second hour, Steve Ray will be here, and we're going to talk about this question that you get sometimes. Are you born again? Well, yeah, we're going to address the answer to that question. Pastoral questions this hour. Anything you've got for the chaplain, he's here and ready to take them. 888.
It was an Irish Dominican in Rome. Oh, you were going to get the number. Sorry. Go ahead.
Oh, okay. 888-318-7884.
Sorry about that. Irish Dominican in Rome who said that he was asked by a street preacher whether he was saved.
Uh-huh.
It was in New York. It was in a clerical suit. And he said, well, yes, I'm saved, but it was a close call, and I don't like to talk about it.
With that, we'll take a break, and we'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers is doing it again.
We're holding our fifth annual Apologetics Conference this September in beautiful San Diego, California, and we'd like to see you there.
We've had a wonderful time going home all enthused.
Every time we come here, it's just an incredible experience.
Normally, you'd have to root through a dozen different books to get half the stuff I've learned here.
These guys are so amazing. I always get so much, learn so much. I've already signed up for next year.
Join us this September 27th to the 30th for a lively and inspiring conference with an all-star lineup of speakers guaranteed to jumpstart your faith. All of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and special keynote speaker, Raymond Leo Cardinal Burke.
I enjoy the atmosphere and the friendliness of the people, and I'm having a great time.
I love it. I love it. I'm so glad I came here.
I've just learned so much. You know, I've been a Catholic all my life. It's just been so wonderful.
I love it. I want to come back every year.
Whatever I have learned, writes Catholic Answers founder Carl Keating, I have learned from the masters of the craft. In his new book, Booked for Life, a bibliographic memoir of an accidental apologist, Carl gives future generations a roadmap of what it takes and what it means to become a Catholic apologist. In the way only Carl can, he recounts numerous real-life situations he has encountered in his long career that illustrate the apologetic lessons he's learned. Then, drawing on a lifetime of experience, Carl reveals the books that helped him learn to defend the Catholic faith. Order your copy of Booked for Life today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and the chaplain is in this hour. Our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber, here to take questions of a pastoral nature. And we've got a lot of them, so I'm going to stop talking and go to the phones. Demelza in Ellsworth, Maine. You are on with Father Hugh Barber. Your question, please.
Yes. So my older sister, we grew up in the church, and I was very stifling, very it was just a bad experience. And since then, she has taken on a very extremely liberal view of things, has basically decided that the catechism isn't true, that the scriptures aren't true. And I have not taken that stance, so I'm still a little bit more on the conservative side. But how do I go about talking with her about, like, the differences of our opinions? Because every time I try to, she just gets really upset, and she's just like, you've been brainwashed, you're just judgmental, and, like, nothing in your life has changed. And it's like, I still want her in my life, but I also don't need such toxic negativity in my life too.
Well, I really think that the answer to your question is, don't talk to her about religion. Just don't. It's obviously not a topic about which you can really have a conversation. Try to focus on the aspects of your life that you have in common that can strengthen your mutual natural love as sisters, and leave that aside for the moment, because obviously she's going to need a lot more trust or become a lot less defensive in order to have a conversation about religion. So she needs to see from you that you're practicing your religion through the practice of love for her. And just, you know, just drop the topic, because you don't have a particular obligation to correct her. She's an adult. And so combined with that, just not talking about religion, but then praying more for her, like pray a rosary every day or some part of a rosary or some prayer for her conversion and enlightenment. And the prayer would be more effective than a conversation, because, you know, sometimes we feel driven to talk because we feel so strongly about what we think, but the other person is, there's no point in talking to someone that doesn't want to hear what we have to say, because the point is to convince them, not to anger them. So if it won't convince her, then just be quiet. St. Alphonsus Liguori says, no one is bound to do the impossible, and you can't convince someone who doesn't want to hear. So I just say, pray for her and just do nice things with her that you both agree on.
Okay.
Yeah.
So, and part of it is that she always brings up the topic.
In that case,
suggest that I.
Right. Like, I would deflect it and just laugh it off and say, "Look, we have so much more in common that we could talk about. So let's just focus on something that would be peaceful and whatnot." And you might be a little bit surprised that you don't take the bait, she may be looking for excuses to further justify her position. And if you're just real sweet about it and mm-hmm. say, you know, maybe some other time, or maybe I'm not exactly the right person to, and just, but in a loving way, not in a, you know, huffy way, she might respond, you know, or you can just say, I don't know the answer to your question.
No,
you have answered my question. Yeah. It's been a very frustrating time these last few months.
Yeah, of course. So. Yeah. Because you love her and you wanted to practice the faith. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Demelza, thank you.
Right. God bless you.
Sure. Peace.
Let's go to Sharon in Irving, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Sharon, you're on with Father Hugh Barber. Your question, please.
So much for being there and listening to all of it, really.
Sure, no problem, Sharon.
My question is this. I'm trying to seek your advice about how to break through an intimacy barrier that I have with Christ. And the situation is that I cannot receive the sacrament because I'm married outside the church.
Mm-hmm.
And I expected my husband to seek annulments from his two prior marriages, and he has not done so yet. And, of course, I'm not in charge of that timing. The first 5 years after we married, I continued to receive the sacraments. And I went to adoration every day. I felt so intimately close. I was praying the rosary. And then my spiritual director asked me to consider giving up the sacraments as a gift to Christ and see what that would do in terms of prompting my husband to, you know, seek the annulment.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's been 6 years. And now I find I don't go to adoration. Mass is very hard for me. The first year after that, I just sobbed through Mass. And intellectually, I know all the arguments that, you know, that there are, that I am certainly not separated from Christ or the church because of this. But yet, since I can't receive the physical sacraments, I mean, if they didn't matter, we wouldn't have them.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm really in a place of sorrow about this, and I don't know how to proceed. And I was hoping you could give me some advice.
Well, of course, marriage in our teaching is a sacrament as well. And marital intercourse is a sacramental participation, just like receiving Holy Communion. And so the two are meant to go together. Legitimate marital intercourse in marriage and the reception of the Holy Eucharist are things that go together. But when there's an imbalance between those two things, where you have marital intercourse without the sacrament and then access to the sacrament, then there's a difficulty, and that you understand that. I don't know how intellectual that difficulty is. It's very concrete. It has to do with the body of Christ. You and your husband, who are part of the body of Christ, and the Eucharist, which is his true body, under the appearances of bread and wine. And so I think that first, I don't know what kind of dialogue you're having with your husband regarding getting those annulments taken care of. But that's a very important aspect of the thing, that you shouldn't just give up on that, but rather continue to point out to him the necessity of taking care of that problem. And then I don't know your particular circumstances, but certainly you could receive the Eucharist tomorrow if you were able to live with your husband without having marital relations. But you may perceive that as being too difficult. That's why the origin and the urgency of taking care of those annulments and getting married in the church. But it's important to see that marital intercourse is a sacramental participation for those who are sacramentally married. And that goes with the sacramental Eucharistic participation as well. There are things that can't really be separated where we have our marriage outside the sacramental order when it should be, when you have two baptized Christians, and yet we are receiving Holy Communion. Then on a positive and happier note, when we do receive communion, we feed on our Lord by faith and love. And if you believe in Jesus and love him, you truly feed on him in your heart and receive the effect of the sacrament as a sacrament, that is, because your faith is born on his real presence. And so Pope Benedict commented on this, that couples that are in difficult marital situations should realize that their participation in the Mass and their desire to receive the Lord is itself a participation in the sacrament. It's not as perfect as receiving visibly, but it's still real, and it should not be discounted. But I think it provides you with an incentive to pursue that and to try to take hold of the annulment. You could also consult your diocesan tribunal to see what can be done if your husband is not willing to pursue the case. Nowadays, there are all kinds of abbreviated procedures and so on, so you might take a look at that. But it's a very difficult and painful situation. But since you married before resolving it, here we are. So,
And of course, I mean, in retrospect, I would never do it again. But at the time, it seemed the right thing because I had children. And,
of course,
We were later in life, yada yada. So, but here I am, and I know all of what you're saying intellectually. It's just I try to concentrate on the fact that when my children receive and they come back and kneel beside me, you know, that's a tabernacle, that I'm a tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. I know all of this intellectually, but it's just a horrible separation that I feel, and it feels out of my control. So I was just hoping maybe you had some practical ideas of a way to kind of reconnect.
Well, the reconnection is through that awareness of the reality of your faith and love, and that you really are feeding on Christ by faith and charity, and your children are your own flesh and blood, and that's a very beautiful insight that you have there. But I think the confronting the issue with your husband and not avoiding it and trying to confront it in a loving and peaceful way, maybe you need some help from a priest or from someone in your tribunal to kind of take care of that so that the matter can be expedited. The devil sometimes tries to make things look like bigger obstacles than they really are, when they could be taken care of fairly swiftly. So let's just keep it. I'll certainly pray for you. My goodness, Sharon, what a horrible burden you have to bear. But out of your love for your husband and your desire also that he receive the abundance of sacramental grace, you just have to keep pressing forward and trust in the Lord that if you seek to observe his law and honor all the sacraments in their integrity, then he will give you an abundant grace. There are many examples of this in the lives of the saints, their patient endurance of irregular situations in view of God's blessing. So I'll certainly pray for you.
Okay, Sharon?
Thank you so much, Father.
Thank you. Thank Peace. You. God bless you.
Thank you very much for that call, Sharon. Father, I wonder if you'd elaborate a little bit on this, because this struck me what you said, that one of the stratagems of the devil is to make things seem more difficult than they are, to make the problem seem bigger than it is.
Well, I think that what happens is that we have a fear of confronting another person because we can say, they're going to get mad at me, there's going to be an argument, he's going to leave me, or all these sort of future contingencies that keep us from focusing on what we need to do. Whereas we said, well, if I say lovingly what I need to say and have a resolution before the fact that I'm not going to lose my temper or throw a tantrum or give in, that I have to use courage, basically the virtue of courage to confront a problem, which means to be peaceful in the way we confront an evil and loving, that sometimes those problems are not as difficult as they might appear, you know. And because God doesn't command the impossible. And so when he commands us to observe his law with regard to the sacrament of matrimony, he doesn't command us to do something we can't do.
Right.
He's not unfair. And so it may be difficult, but many things in life are difficult. Billy Graham's wife was asked if she had ever contemplated divorce. And she said, no, never. But murder, yes.
we'll leave it there.
So, you know, it can be hard, but fidelity will work.
It is hard. It can be. It is. Maybe we have your blessing, Father, before we go.
Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos et maniat semper. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Next hour, we'll have Steve Ray here with us. We're going to talk about that little question you get every now and then. Are you born again? And how do we answer that? And also, how maybe does the Catholic conception of being born again differ from many of the probably Protestant conceptions of that idea that are being presented when that question is asked. So hang around. Steve Ray, right up after this on Catholic Answers Live.